1 Corinthians 14. I'm in a rut. I just can't get out of this book. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Bring Sunday night on the therapeutic value of speaking in tongues. Preached last night, as the Lord directed, on the prophetic value of speaking in tongues. And tonight, I'm speaking on the sign value. The sign value, like neon sign, a city limit sign. The sign value of speaking in tongues. At the end of the service, there will be an invitation for any of you that would like to confess Jesus Christ publicly as your Savior. Last night, there were three candidates for salvation and deliverance, and others came after the invitation. Only God knows what all happened last night. I not only believe, but I know many of the blessings and values of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Mentioned the other night that five of the nine gifts are vocal gifts. Five out of the nine. So to experience God using you in five of the nine gifts, you must know what it is to be able to speak by the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why we say that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. Initial means the first of something to follow. It implies that there's more to it than just that. So you need to let the Holy Spirit pray through you until the gift God gives is operational and functional. Now, you must not take it lightly. There are 40 verses in this 14th chapter that are instructional verses. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than atomic power. Who would think of fooling with atomic power without some instructions, some precautions and guidelines? I want to say, as I've said it many times at camp meetings and conventions across the land, that I welcome a message in tongues and interpretation or a prophecy any time in the service. Before I preach, while I'm preaching, while I'm giving an altar call, I happen to have more confidence in the Holy Spirit than I have in myself. I know, and you know, that many times in large meetings, the speaker will say, I don't welcome any manifestation of the Spirit while I'm ministering or while I'm giving the altar call. In a service like that, I honor his wishes. We must honor those whom God is using. And some men operate. I'm not critical about that. Don't get nasty and bent out of shape and say, he's quenching the Spirit. I just want you to know how I fly. Amen. Hello. Praise the Lord. In this chapter, we have so much information about the purpose of speaking in tongues, and we studied from verses 1 and 2 that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. And so this is the private. And he switches back and forth, and you must have some experience to know when he's talking about in the church or in private prayer. So speaking in tongues in our prayer time in the church qualifies as prayer. We are worshiping God. So then it's appropriate to pray in the Spirit of God, so anoint you. However, if you're asked to lead the congregation in a congregational prayer, when it's not concert praise, then you should not pray in tongues unless it is interpreted. Because our formal service before the prayer service is for worship and instruction in the Word, edification or teaching. Last night we learned that prophecy is higher in value than speaking in tongues, unless the tongues are interpreted, that the church may be edified. When it is interpreted, tongues then are elevated to the level of prophecy, which is that which the Holy Spirit is speaking by divine influence. Now let's go on with our study. Verse 5, I would that ye all speak with tongues. So he wishes you all speak in tongues. But rather, or he has a preference that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edify, which is instruction or teaching, a building up. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, by the way, let me remind you that there's 33 references to speaking in tongues in the Bible, plus indirect references where the specific word tongues are not mentioned. And this is speaking in another language by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, notice the different categories, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. So he adds to what he mentioned before, from verse 3, edification, exhortation, and comfort. All of these are benefits from the flow of the ministry. So to those three, he adds revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and doctrine. And then he makes this comment, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used for two purposes, the calling of the assembly or the marshaling for war. It was used far more for the calling of the assembly. In all of the seven great feasts, they used the shofar, and they had certain tones. The Hebrew have different words for the different notes, the first written music. And so they would control the activity of the entire city of Jerusalem by the blowing of the shofar. And he is simply saying, if the bugle gives a sound that the people haven't been taught, who will know whether to come to the temple or go to war? And so it is in the house of God, when there is an operation of the Spirit, there should either before or after be some explanation. And if it is a divine utterance, it should be interpreted, because there is always a purpose in the supernatural utterance if it is from God. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. You know, every sound means something. Every sound you hear means something. You say, well, it sounded like a babbling idiot to me. Well, maybe it is a babbling idiot. If a babbling idiot screams in unintelligible words, it means something. It means a babbling idiot is screaming unintelligible words. Can you handle that? If there's a sound, if let us come from the very world of physics, if there's a sound, it means something. It may not be of intelligent value, but God is interested in what happens in the church. He has indicated that in this service. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edification of the church. Now, he anticipates by the Holy Ghost, so the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, anticipates that you will be zealous of spiritual gifts before he gives in the imperative mood this word, covet earnestly the best gifts. And here is anticipated that you, having a hunger for God and the work of God and the health of the church, would be filled with a holy zeal for the operation of spiritual gifts. So with your zeal, he suggests, or instructs you, or commands you, seek that ye may excel to the edification of the church. Don't do your own little song and dance. We are not here for the playing of emotional games. We'd like to have revival that will have lasting effects. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So we have established the difference between praying privately in tongues. The Holy Spirit praying through you, and the therapeutic value of the Holy Ghost praying for you to God, from the subconscious level, from the inner sanctum of the soul. Now sometimes this does happen in our regular service, that somebody is overcome with the Spirit and they're praying, they're only praying to God. And in our courtesy, we often wait for them to get through blessing, being blessed. If they are so overcome, the ushers should take them from the service to the prayer room and let them pray. I've seen it happen a number of times. For others need instruction from the Word of God. Does that make sense? You see, the Bible gives specific instruction for the operation of the spiritual gifts. I have been asked this question a number of times. One man said, well, about if one person gives a message in tongues, shouldn't somebody else interpret? I said, what's behind the question? Said, there's a man in our church, and he gives a message in tongues, and then he interprets it. Isn't that wrong? The answer is no, that is not wrong. If you give a message in tongues and God has given you that gift, and no one else seems to have the gift of interpretation, and this is a gift, the Bible clearly says, pray that, let him pray that he may interpret. You got that? Just stick with the scriptures. This man had a preference. he seemed to think it added more weight, to carry a little more influence if one spoke in tongues and another interpreted. But you see, try to keep your convictions in harmony with the Bible. It's the foundation of truth. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Here again, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. We dealt with that at length last night. You see, you need to pray until your understanding becomes fruitful. And I fear that there are many, many people that speak in tongues, and they have never got to the place where it becomes a self-edifying thing and primes the prophetic flow. One of the great ways God speaks to you is when a phenomena take place, where the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you begin to speak. It is your lips, your vocal cords, the Holy Ghost is speaking through you, but you don't know what is being said. And a remarkable thing takes place. There is such a tight link between your thought flow and your power of articulation. And in your mental stubborn trance, God can't get through. You really don't listen to it. But after you get over the ecstasy that is accompanied and the Holy Spirit flows through you, if you just keep speaking in tongues, it cuts that tie between the voice and the brain. And the Holy Spirit starts running thoughts through. He has given me messages I could write down word for word. On the mission field in critical situations. And I don't want to get into this tonight because I feel God leading me in another direction. Many times I didn't know what to do, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I liked being up against the wall, and I began to pray in the Spirit, and the wall seemed to diminish it. And as I was praying, God began to speak to my heart, and I knew what God wanted me to do. Prayer is in the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. I want to hit that spike a couple more times with a sledgehammer. Hello, are you there? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. I said I was going to hit it more than once. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Turn up your hearing aids. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Now, here he lays it out. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I've cited two dramatic cases in my own experience where I was praying in tongues, lost in the Spirit, weeping, lost in the glory of God, and then I was praying in English. But my English praying was by a divine utterance. I wasn't framing the words. It was like standing off and hearing someone else pray, and I became fascinated with what the Holy Ghost was praying through me. You see, praying in the Spirit and praying in the understanding, going in the Spirit and going in the understanding. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. You are moving into the Spirit flow when in your private devotions you sing in other languages, and God gives you songs you've never heard in languages you've never heard, and then suddenly you break through and sing those same songs in English, and the Holy Spirit in the very mood of angelic choir is singing through you. Oh, sometimes I think we have light years to go in the knowledge of the spirit world. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Which shows you could even bless in tongues. But if you do, it should be interpreted. If I bless you, you'd like to know what the blessing is. I talk a language you don't understand. You don't know whether I'm blessing you or cursing you. For thou verily givest thanks well. See, you could bless in tongues and give thanks well, but they just wouldn't know. But the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. How quickly some hurry over that verse. Paul said, I thank God. He was thankful for it. I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Hello, Pentecostal, did you hear that? That's Holy Bible. I like you folks. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear, saith the Lord. Now this is one of the most abused scriptures. I just can't believe it. He quotes a familiar scripture from Isaiah, and turn to it, please, Isaiah 28. And in this paragraph, the paragraph takes in from verse 9 to verse 13. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Question mark. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's talking about those that are weaned spiritually to maturity. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. One of the most violent injustice attacked from the higher critics is in this verse. They will go from this to explain that he was talking to heathen, and they will refuse to tie in exactly what it says. To whom he said, who's he talking to? To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. But they rejected it. They wouldn't take the rest. They wouldn't take the refreshing. How did the rest come? How did the refreshing come? By stammering lips and other tongues. You got that? And they rejected the flow of the Holy Ghost of stammering lips and other tongues that brought rest and refreshing. A number of years ago, when the charismatic move was new, I was preaching for Pastor Murray McLeese in Eugene, Oregon, Willamette Christian Center. Brother Bob Padgett was on staff then. The man's name slips me right now. One of these men, not Dr. Duplessis, not Dr. Bennett, but the Presbyterian brother. Do you anybody call his name? Very well known, preached all over the nation, had his own Learjet and preached. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Not that, but anyway, that's not vital, but most of you know his name. He wore his collar on backwards, you know, clerical collar. And in traveling, going from airport to airport, he had lost his suitcase and he didn't have a clerical collar. And he sent ahead, he was going to preach in Willamette. Sent ahead these sides and they had to find a clerical collar, and Bob Badger said, I didn't know about this man. He couldn't preach without a clerical collar. Oh, don't we get mixed up in our thinking? And so he said, I had to go all over and check with different Lutheran preachers and find a clerical bar shirt with a clerical collar. And he said, I was about turned off by that. I thought, what kind of man of God has to have a certain kind of collar? So he said, I was a little negative. That was back in the days where some of you legalists didn't know if God could fill Lutherans with the Holy Ghost or not. Some of you strict Pentecostals just didn't believe God when he said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. They had to go through your screening committee first. So, Bob picked him up at the airport. That was his assignment. He was so gracious and so kind. He just felt God radiating. And so he said, Brother Padgett, you know, I had to be up at 3 o'clock this morning to catch plane. I had only a few hours. I'm very weary. I'm extremely tired and have to speak in just a short time. Would it offend you if I rested and refreshed myself? And Brother Badgett said, why, of course you may do that. And he thought the man was going to take a nap. He leaned back, folded his hands, started talking tongues. All the way from the airport to the hotel, he talked in tongues. The car stopped. Praise the Lord, Brother Padgett, I am so refreshed. And he said he went to that meeting of several hundred people come from all churches, and he said heaven was down upon that man, and that man tied into a glory cloud and preached for 2 hours without missing a lick, and everybody was spellbound. Bob Badger told me with tears in his eyes, Brother Crowder, I changed a lot of ideas right then.
Hallelujah.
That man plugged into a secret. Sometimes you need sleep. And sometimes you need spiritual refreshing. I want to read it again. I can tell by the way some of you are looking at me, you never heard it. For precept must be upon precept, and line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may call the weary to rest.
Hallelujah.
Good point, Crowder, good point. Hallelujah. Glory. Paul quotes it, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongue and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Oh, isn't it a remarkable thing that people will insist on resisting the Word of God and resisting the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, resist not the Spirit, yield to the Spirit? And of the cardinal sins, if you blaspheme against the Father, it can be forgiven. If you blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven you, neither in this world nor the world to come. Be careful when you make judgments about the flow of the Holy Spirit. And be careful lest you tamper with the dynamic power of the third person of the Trinity and sin against the Holy Scriptures. I want to say again, I have 18,000 books in my library. And I have books upon books upon books about God. And I have commentaries upon commentaries. And I've got a house full of books about men that are educated in theological seminaries and what they say about speaking in tongues. And they never spoke in tongues. They never experienced it. They don't believe in it. And they butcher the Scriptures so pitifully that it's a shame upon shame and a tool of the devil. Now, I started speaking in tongues before I knew about speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost came upon me when I was 6 years of age in an all-night prayer meeting. And I learned about speaking in tongues by having the Holy Ghost upon me. I didn't read that of a manual. Nobody taught me how. And I've been speaking in tongues for all of my 53 years except six. There are some things you learn by experience, but they must be undergirded by the Word of God. This church is filled with people who know more about spiritual gifts than some men that know the Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and German. Hello. Well, glory, I think we're gaining ground. Praise the Lord. Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But to them that
most Pentecostal have that backwards. Can you hear me? Most Pentecostal have that backwards. You say, well, if what you say a prophecy is to teach, if a sinner comes in, an unbeliever, wouldn't it be better to have a prophecy? And some of you know that when you bring Aunt Matilda starchy from the eastern coast, she belonged to the New York Episcopal Church, and she condescended to come to Hillcrest Assembly, you hold your breath and say, oh, I hope there's no message in tongues this morning. And if there is a divine utterance, I hope it's a clear-cut English prophecy. Now, you know that. You need to get your theology straightened out. The Holy Bible says that prophecy is more significant with believers. Why? Because believers don't need a sign. they're already believers. But tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them who believe not. Take out the exception and it says, but tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. When you bring a sinner, a skeptic, an agnostic, an unbeliever, you ought to be praying, oh Lord, I hope there's a message in tongues this morning. I have met numerous people who were saved by a message in tongues. Some which they understood and some which they understood not. Now I've given a lot of exhortation along with this, but I want to stop here and nail this down good. Tongues are for a sign to unbelievers, a supernatural sign. It was that way in the book of Acts when the day of Pentecost come. Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like as a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And he lists a long, long list. They were bilingual. They were all Jews. They had come for the holy year. It was the year of Jubilee. They had, by their Jewish culture, a two-year holiday. They had traveled from all over the world. The Romans ruled the world. They had built roads across the world. For the first time in years, the Roman legions were at peace and there was no war raging. Now they could come for the Jewish year, the first time in the Holy Land, the first time in Jerusalem. They were there for the crucifixion. They were there for the miracle of the resurrection. They were there for the ascension. They were there for the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was come and it was ready for the temple ceremony, suddenly something took place, and those Galileans in the upper room had an experience with God, and the Holy Ghost came down, and they all began to speak different languages. And they marveled, and they were amazed, and they argued the meaning of it. And some said, aren't these men drunk? They act drunk. And others said, who drinks this early in the morning? It's but about the ninth hour. And another one said, well, how is it that we hear every man speak in the tongue of the nation where he was born? Aren't these men from the Galilee uneducated shepherds? See, one man says, I'm from Egypt. Another one says, I'm a Parthian. I'm from Mesopotamia. That's the language, that's the business language back where I was born. They could talk to one another. A sign to the unbelievers. How many thousand were added that day? 3,000? I'd say that was a passing fair revival. You better believe there were some believers that day. Because the Bible says tongues are the sign to unbelievers. All the testimonies go on and on and on.
My sister, brother-in-law, the Lombards are here again tonight. I haven't even talked to my sister Gracie long enough to relate this. But when she was in high school, she and my mother worked extensively with the Sunday School Union. And there was a lady that worked in the camps in Idaho with Gracie and my mother. A diligent worker, but she was very anti-Pentecostal. And she just got hostile when this message of tongues came up. But with the process of time, she and her husband and their work went to Las Vegas, and she got knocking around with the charismatic group. She kind of liked their meetings, but she'd go and argue about tongues. She liked everything about it but the tongues. And in the passing of time, and I just saw it just a few days ago, and she related this story to me. She met an elderly Chinese lady that worked in Las Vegas and found she lived close to him, and they got to chasing around, and she started to call in her mother and would introduce her. This is my mother, and people would look at the Chinese lady and look at her. And the Chinese lady had her own Chinese religion. She wasn't even a Christian. But the two of them would go, one a Chinese unbeliever and another a Christian believer that was anti-Holy Spirit. But in this large meeting one day, a lady got blessed and started talking in tongues, and she noticed that her mother, the Chinese lady, became very activated, and she was looking and listening. She said, "Can you understand what she is saying?" And she said, "Yes, I can understand what she's saying. She's talking Mandarin Chinese, the language where I was born. Oh, really, what's she saying? She's telling me, calling me by name and telling me to get right with God, that Jesus was born supernaturally by the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Ghost. She's telling me I need to repent and get right with God and put my faith in Jesus." And she stood there relating that. I'd say that was rather powerful. Yeah. That to me is impressive. Isn't it amazing that a hardcore theologian can change so much doctrine in a few split seconds of time? And after the meeting was over, the Chinese lady said, "What shall I do about it?" She said, "What shall I do about what? What shall I do about what happened?" "What do you mean?" "Well, it's that lady talking to me in Chinese." Well, she says, "I don't know. What do you mean, what shall I do about it?" "Well, what shall I do about it?" This lady had never personally won anyone to Jesus Christ. The Chinese lady almost insisted on her winning her to Christ. "Well, obviously God's talking to me. The lady doesn't know any Chinese. I talked to her. She can't talk to me Chinese. And what am I supposed to do about it?" "Well, I really don't know." "Well, the lady said I was supposed to accept Christ. How do I do that?" "Well, you pray and you believe in him." And step by step, this lady won the Chinese lady to Jesus Christ. It was a sign to an unbeliever.
Amen.
Glory, I like that. And in the process, she was won to confidence in the Holy Spirit and went home and asked the Lord to fill her with the Holy Spirit. There have just been a number of times we could use a phenomenon like that.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is more persuasive than I am. Hallelujah. I have experienced this phenomena since I was a little boy. I come from a German community. Most of my home church is German. Some of my classmates couldn't talk English when they went to school, and they had to stay in the first grade until they could learn English. And it was when I was just a boy that a little girl who was not a German went to the altar and began to pray and raised her hands The Holy Ghost came upon her, and she began to talk in high German and glorify God. Magnify Jesus. That's one reason why in my home church there are a lot of German Pentecostals. A lot of them changed their theology that night. I've seen that duplicated again years later in the ministry. I was in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. 3 weeks of revival in a church larger than this. German community. No one saved. Oh, but they just made me feel so good. Every night they said, oh, that's good preaching. We love to hear you preach. Oh, that was a great sermon. And with their German accent, oh, das ist gut. Nobody got saved. Nobody got healed. Nobody got blessed. Nobody got help. Nobody repented. But it was good preaching. Not effective preaching, but it was good preaching. I preached some of the greatest sermons this world ever heard. Nobody knew it but me, and nothing happened. Difference between good preaching and effective preaching. They wanted to go on another week. 3 weeks. They wanted to go on another week. Sunday night, Lord spoke to me Sunday afternoon, preach to the children. I preach a lot of children revivals and children camps. The church was packed. Coming to hear some great prophetic message. I said, Lord persuaded me through the afternoon that I should preach to the children. I want all the children up. We must have had 30, 40 children there. Put them on the first four benches. I just preached to children. Talked to them about sin. I preached about the same length of time to children as I do to adults. I dangled them over hell on a rotten stick and greased the stick. Told them they need to honor their mother and father. They might die young. Talked to them about lying and stealing and cheating and losing their temper when they played ball. Gave an altar call and said, now, if you want to get saved, come and kneel at this altar and God will save you. If you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, come and kneel and say, Jesus, I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And most of them came. We had kids lying, little kids lying from one wall to the other wall, three deep. And all of the adults stood there, sat there. So I said, all right, now the youth, you that have your eyes closed, you want to be saved, say, Jesus, I want to be saved. And you that want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you say, Jesus, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I said, now just everybody pray. Didn't have any altar helpers. They were there. So they started to pray. They started to cry. A couple of them started to cry and say, I want to be saved, Jesus. I want to be saved. Save me, Jesus. Holy Spirit began to move. I heard others say, I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. There was a beautiful little German girl, 5 years of age. She looked up and said, Jesus, I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. She was baptized in the Holy Ghost that fast. She shot her hands up and started talking in tongues. Listen, Grandpa had been in that church 8 years. Trying to decide whether he believed in this. Like the singing, like the preaching, like everything, but this Holy Ghost stuff. Talked to him, bless God, I'm Lutheran. I'm German Lutheran. Takes some Germans a long time to make up their mind without the Holy Ghost. 8 years. This was his granddaughter with her hands raised. I tell you, heaven came down. I felt the power of God. You know what she was talking? She was talking German. That's when revival broke out. She got carried away talking in German. glorifying God like a German theologian magnifying Jesus, shouting. I tell you, that's one thing broke. That old German granddad came up, weeping down, just shaking down that aisle. He knelt right behind his granddaughter, raised his hands and said, I want some too, God. I want some too. Hallelujah. Oh, do it again, God. Do it again. Until some unbelievers come crying, I want some too, God. I want some too. We had a three-week revival, and we had them lined in at the altars getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, being called to preach.
Hallelujah.
My Bible says, tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. I'm preaching on the sign value of talking in tongues.
Hallelujah.
This is something I have experienced for a lifetime. Hallelujah. I believe in it. I have seen it. I have witnessed it. A number of years ago in one of our Denver churches, two boys from Sweden came to see America. They didn't know a word of English. They were about the city of Denver. They had been to New York and the eastern cities, and they came coming across the United States. And they perchance on a Wednesday night into one of our assemblies. In the service, one of the saintly ladies stood and gave a message in tongues, a lengthy message in tongues. The pastor waited and waited. Finally, he instructed the people. The Bible clearly says that if someone speaks in a tongue, there should be an interpretation. We should be concerned any time there's no interpretation. The message can be genuine, but there should be an interpretation. Let's make it a matter of prayer. And we wouldn't want this to be the usual custom. And they went on with the service. At the end of the service, the two Swedish boys went to the lady and spoke to her in their Swedish tongue. She was confused. She didn't understand a word. However, her husband was Swedish, born in Sweden and knew the language. He'd been working, and he came late getting off work, and he came in to hear two Swedish boys talking to his wife. And in the Swedish language said, what do you mean? You act like you don't even understand what we're saying. And you stood up before all of these people and told us about our sin and told us where we had been and what we've been doing, and no one knows but God. And you embarrassed us before all of these people and told us we needed to get right with God before it was too late. And now you won't tell us what to do. You act like you don't understand. Or they were a little heated. Like that, the Lord gave him, in a quick moment, knowledge of what it understood. And he said, came and spoke to him and said, what seems to be the problem? They turned and said, this lady here, before all of these people, stood up and told us sins and things, places we'd been, we shouldn't have been, things we'd done. Nobody knows. Told us exactly. Do you know there wasn't another person in that building that could understand the Swedish language? God guards the sinner. He wants to put his sin under the blood. They thought they were being exposed. They weren't being exposed. And he said to his wife, well, did you give a message in tongues? She said, yes. And the pastor said it should be interpreted. He turned and explained to them from this portion of Scripture, said, this is a sign from God. And they both were wonderfully converted.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
I think that'd make a believer out of me.
Yeah.
When God starts quoting names, addresses, telephone numbers, and things like that, it's pretty convincing, folks. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm just a fanatic believer in talking in tongues. Have you come to that conclusion yet? You know, sometimes we make a needless retreat because the anti-Pentecostals hammer away and hammer away. They say, that's all you preach on. Would you like to know that I don't think ever in my life heard an entire message and speaking in tongues except when I preached it? Oh, we referred to it once in a while. Have you heard a whole lot of messages on speaking in tongues? If anything, we're guilty by default. Now, I believe we ought to practice it 1,000 times more than we do.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm talking about the sign value of talking in tongues. Anybody know what I'm preaching on yet?
Amen.
I was preaching in Carlsbad, California, a number of years ago. There was a young man in the church by the name of David Dawson. These stories I give you, you can document them. Brother Zimmerman, not our general superintendent, but another Zimmerman, was pastor at the time. Many years he pastored the church. David Dawson was one of the star football players of the large Carlsbad High. But he was having trouble with his grade point average, and they were all encouraging it. What happened? He had signed up for Spanish, and he wasn't getting his grades, and so they were giving him special tutoring, because by the rules he couldn't now drop out just to get his grade point average up. So they were giving him special help, but he could not get his Spanish. And it was the issue of the whole school knew about it. In fact, he'd asked me if I'd pray for him and told me the story. He was quiet. As I recall, he was a halfback on the football team. But anyway, he was one of the star players. So they were all encouraging him and giving him help. A lot of Spanish Americans in the area. Every night of the revival, he knelt on the front bench. Never heard a sound, but I'd see him shaking and weeping, and he'd be one of the last ones to get up. He had his school sweater on with his letter and his stripes on the arm. He'd get up, and there'd be a puddle of tears, and he would take out his handkerchief and wipe up the puddle of tears and get up, and I'd talk to him. He was seeking God. Never loud, never emotional, except just weeping, shaking, and weeping, but I didn't hear any noise. Every night, the meeting ended. I was preaching in San Diego right after that and commuting back and forth. We were living temporarily in the area. I first heard it from him. Then I heard it from the pastor. Then I heard it from the people in the church. After this meeting, he was in the high school hallway at the lunch hour, going at his locker, hundreds of students, when the Holy Ghost suddenly came upon him. And he started talking in tongues. You know what he was talking? You better believe it. When your star player that the whole school knows is flunking his Spanish starts, standing in a trance, blinking his eyes, with his face shining, talking Spanish, it's going to cause somewhat of an ado. Kids gathered around. Hey, Dawson's talking Spanish. And the teachers came, and the hall filled with young people. But Richard didn't know it. He was talking Spanish, preaching in Spanish, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Spanish. And all of the classes didn't take up. They jammed. Everybody said, guess what? Dawson talking Spanish. I came and he was preaching in Spanish. And all the Mexicans could understand what he was saying. And they were saying to telling the others, the non-Spanish, what he was saying. And the fear fell upon them. They got the superintendent. Would you believe that they got his older brother that was a backslider? They knew of some phenomena. And said, well, how can he do that? Well, it's religious, connected with his church. Maybe his brother, they wasn't got the backslidden brother to come and explain it to him. He said, oh, he's just getting too emotional about his religion. Just send him home, he'll be okay. Oh, not on your life are they going to send him home. Somebody said, I think maybe Pastor Zimmerman up there could explain it. They called him, said, hey, we're having something happening, a phenomenon. One of your boys is down here. Would you come down? He's talking Spanish. He said, I'll be right down. He came down with the Bible and stood in the hallway and explained to him what was happening. And all the time he was explaining, there was Dawson talking in Spanish. It touched every life in that high school and every life in that county. They were afraid of him. What's this? 2 weeks later, the second string was playing and the first string was going to play later, double game. And he came across the yard and some of this, about a half a dozen Spanish boys came up and talked to him in Spanish. I guess, kind of playing with this thing. And all at once, the power of God hit him, and he started talking in Spanish, and somebody else, hey, Dawson's talking Spanish again. They came tumbling out of the bleachers and gathered around him, and he stopped the ball game. I mean, they stopped the ball game and gathered around. When Richard Dawson told me this story, Richard, not David, Richard Dawson told me the story. He stood, I was filling up, and a car pulled in. He said, Brother Crowd, have you heard what happened to me? I said, no. He stood there weeping. He said, God has called me to be a missionary to Mexican-speaking people, and already I have a contact. I've got word from a missionary in Mexico, and I'm going this summer to work as a missionary.
Hallelujah.
And then I'm going to Bible school. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, young people from the Carlbad High School were coming to church and getting saved all over the place. And the Spanish American Church, the Assembly of the Oaks, had a great revival, and people that heard the gospel in tongues preached from a boy that didn't know a word of Spanish. I said, how are you doing with your Spanish? He said, would you believe I'm still having trouble? Oh, I want more of God. I want more of the Holy Ghost. Oh, to exalt Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How dare we exalt the Father and the Son and insult the Holy Spirit? I'm preaching about the sign value of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. A friend of a lifetime, Paul Slaughter, in Eugene, Oregon, study at the university, having been in the ministry, invited a student from Iraq to the Willamette Christian Center on a Sunday morning. There was an elderly couple in the church. It was Communion Sunday. I'm trying to think of the professor's name at the Northwest College that took the pictures at a daughter's wedding. What's his name? Nellie Blue. The cameraman from Northwest that took pictures for Alice's wedding. Gustafson. Brother Gustafson's mother, saintly lady, stood and gave a message in tongues. Paul, thinking it would really upset the boy from Iraq, tried to explain it to him. And it seemed to irritate him. He tried to get him to hush. Then there was an interpretation, a very strange interpretation, about the communion table. So simple, what it meant, and the bread represented the body of Jesus Christ that was broken in the cup. Didn't tell anybody anything they didn't know, except the boy from Iraq. And he was irritated by Paul's explanation. And after the service, he said, I want to talk to the lady that spoke to me in Arabic. He said, what do you mean? He said, oh, you know the lady that stood? He said, I really thought that was nice of you folks to explain about your service. But he said, to be honest with you, I really appreciated the explanation in Arabic far more than the one in English. It went to Sister Gustafson, but she could not understand. She had spoken in the perfect language of the Quran and explained the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And if you wanted to repent of your sins, Paul was astonished, because when they passed the communion, he took of it and he wasn't sure about if they could do that. But the message said, if you believe, then accept Jesus as your Savior, and accept even now the bread and the cup, and the Lord will forgive your sins and heal you. So he partook. But the lady couldn't understand Arabic, and he didn't understand. And he got hung up on this. And so all Sunday afternoon, he sat at Paul's table, came back that night, and at midnight that night, with the Bible open, Paul and Mary Lou were trying to explain, and he said, well, I don't quite understand. You say the Lord taught her to speak Arabic, but by the time the service was over, she had forgotten everything the Lord taught her. How does that work? You know, try to understand what God has done. Oh, the stories would go on and on. Would you bow your head to pray? Lord Jesus, less than half of the testimonies I've known and experienced, those of the Marshall Islands, those overseas, across the land, where you used in different ways tongue as a sign to the unbeliever. I pray, Lord, tonight that if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, that they will feel the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they will cry out, what must I do to be saved? I pray, Lord, that every spirit-filled believer will have a greater confidence in the flow and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you came into this world to save sinners. The angel said of you, his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For those that have not been baptized in the Holy